Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Matthew chapter 18 breaks down naturally into about four or five divisions. Our Lord Jesus is speaking, and beginning in the first part, verse 1, He's speaking of who is the greatest. Also, beginning in verse 7, temptations to sin. Then He addresses or gives a parable, the parable of the lost sheep, beginning in verse 10. Then in verse 15, if your brother sins against you. And then finally, beginning in verse 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So Jesus, the scripture says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, before we begin to read this chapter, I'm going to try to limit the commentary and just make sure we get the transmission of the Logos, the written word of God, the transmission of heaven into our hearts and minds yet more and more. But this is going to be one of those paramount chapters. There are so many of them that I personally hold as treacherous components of a godly life that I go back to personally and read on a regular basis. They are inexhaustible in divine revelation. So His disciples asked Him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, you and I know that this always passes naturally through the mind. It's something we all consider and have this same question ourselves, so we should listen closely as to answer of the Son of God. This is an open book test. I believe we have biblical evidence for it, that many are going to go before the Lord having thought that their great works and how, you know, the things they did on earth is going to merit them great treasure in heaven, and are going to be very surprised. Many of them are going to be told, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, Matthew 25, and not even go to heaven. And perhaps others who are believers lived a misguided life, even though they had an open book, God's word, given by inspiration of God for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and instruction in righteousness, to give them the path on earth from God to be rewarded at the highest level, maximum level. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto Him. That's how He answered their question. And set Him in the midst of them and said, here's what Jesus says in answer to who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted, you've got to be born again, and after that, become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, becoming as a little child would refer to things like being innocent, being dependent on the Lord who converted you, who brought you to Himself by His blood and His spirit, etc. And He brought you into His eternal family. And so becoming like a little child is becoming dependent more and more on the Lord. Anyone who's independent of God and living a life that is not according to the Word of God, is not seeking the face of God and His counsel and wisdom every step of the way, is very deceived. The more we grow in Christ, the more we become dependent upon Him. We realize just how nothing we are and how everything He is. Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. I highly recommend, Saints, that you memorize that verse. Write it on an index card. Then He says, whosoever therefore shall humble, that's a big Bible word right there as far as importance, and the very fact that it's in this text, who is the greatest, answering the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, underscores that. James 4 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. That's the cross right there. We go down, deep into the death of Christ, death and burial, and are raised up by Christ. And that's how God is glorified. Inasmuch as we are in control of our own lives, God is ousted from our lives. But inasmuch as we are crying out with John the Baptist that the Lord must increase and we must decrease and crucified with him, to that degree, we're raised up by him. That's what water baptism symbolizes when soon after we're saved and we get water baptized. But the problem seems to be that thereafter, believers are never taught the cross life. Jesus said it's essential to following him, Luke 9:23-24, but there's no cross in the modern church, regrettably, but it's in the Bible. So we're holy and for completely accountable to it and blessed to have this central gospel message of the cross. So verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Don't you just love it when you meet somebody who's got an innocent heart, somebody who has clear eyes? You know, in the South, it seems more likely to meet somebody like that. And it's just such a refreshing blessing. What a blessing. In the last few months, I can remember at least two young men who I was fellowshipping with. And I think in one case, at least, I just met the guy we were fellowshipping. And he said, "Brother, can I pray for you?" You know, like right now. And I said, "Well, he didn't say just right now, but I'm telling you, that's what he meant." And we prayed right there. And, you know, what a blessing. What a blessing. And I believe we should do that more often. Don't just talk about it. Do it. Seize the moment to take just a few seconds to go to the Father in the name of the King of Kings, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, and request of the Father that he bless this person you're praying for. He bless our country with God-fearing leaders, etc. So whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, in my estimation, Jesus is speaking not only of little children, literally little young children, but also anyone who believes in him, both. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, verse 6. So Jesus connects severe judgment on anyone who would offend or do wrong to a little child, little innocent child. That's what Satan wants to do because he's the enemy of Jesus Christ who created children and they're so very innocent. You ever think about how children are so innocent? Because, you know, we all have a beginning, but we have no ending. And so the closer we are to God or to the womb, the more innocent we are. And yet in this world, this fallen world, the more we learn or indoctrinated by the hate and the evil of this world, the less innocent we become. And this should behoove us, this fact, to keep our children innocent, not naive or gullible, wise, as Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God, give us wisdom in Jesus' name. So Jesus pronounces a great curse and judgment on anyone. By the way, let me say this. No one is getting away with anything. That's laughable when you know what Scripture says about God knowing all things. He's omniscient. He sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. In every place. He owns. He made the earth. He owns. He made every person in it. Ezekiel 18:4. All souls are mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why? God sees it all. He sees the very recesses of our hearts, the intents and the motives. No one is getting away with anything. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executes. And then we have the book of Revelation, that the coming judgment, the books are going to be opened. And as each individual stands before him, namely, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, the lost, those who refuse to be saved and abide in Christ and did things their own way, he's going to give them their desire for all eternity. In other words, you didn't want a relationship with me on earth. I'm going to grant you your wish for all eternity. And he's going to cast them into the lake of fire because their names are not written in the book of life. What books are going to be opened? Well, I believe it's both. The books of the Bible, because the Bible says we're going to be judged up against it. That's what Jesus said, John 12:48. The words that I've spoken unto you, they will judge you in the final day. And then Paul said, we're going to be judged according to the gospel, Romans 2:16. Also, the books of our lives, which simply represents the record of everything we thought and did in this temporal life. It's going to be brought up, whether good or bad, Romans 14, verse 10. That's a scary thought, but it's not to scare you so much as it is to prepare you to meet the Lord. It's an open book test. By the way, the millstone is a 2,000-pound grinding stone they used to grind, I believe, wheat in that day. And it's going to be, he gives a picture here, something that they and we can understand. You know, you're going straight down. It were better for you that you were hanged, that a millstone, a 2,000-pound stone, were hanged about your neck, and you were cast into the drowned in the depths of the sea, than that you should offend someone else, anyone else, especially a little child or a believer. You better think twice if you're a heathen listening to this before you mess with a child of God, because he will have you in a predicament. Let me just put it that way, real quick. I have seen it over and over and over again. You mess with one of God's children, he's going to get you. You've drawn a line in the sand and spit in the face of the Almighty. You mess with my child or any real man's child, you're in trouble. That man is going to take you out. And we're sinful, especially compared to God. And so don't mess. Do yourself a favor. If you're going to die and go to hell anyway, you might as well live a little bit more peaceably on this earth. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense come. Now, the context of this is in specific, hurting or harming in any way a little child, a little innocent child. That's what the devil and cowards do. They mess with the innocent. You ever see that where in the news pieces they're beating up some old man or lady, these filthy animals, or hurting a little child? They don't ever, usually never mess with a real man that could fight back. These guys are cowards, man. That's how the devil is. The devil is the ultimate loser, and anybody that's not saved is serving the devil. And what does that make you if you're serving the ultimate loser? Oh, don't say you're not serving him if you're not born again, because you are. Jesus said, you're either with me or you are against me. If you have not repented and fallen flat on your face, crying out to God for his mercy because you are a vile, wicked, depraved sinner, and ask Jesus to take over your life, declaring him as the Lord of your life, declaring the truth that he bore your sins on the cross, was buried, and raised again from the dead in full surrender. That's when you're born again. That hasn't happened to you. If your life has not been changed from the inside out at that one time where you had your initial come to Jesus meeting, you're not saved. And I want you to go to the Peace with God page on safeguardyoursoul.com. Don't wait another minute and go get saved. Cry out to Jesus. It's all there. It's not a long page, but it tells you, it establishes with scripture that you're a sinner. You're going straight to hell without Christ. And it gives you a prayer. If you want to pray that from your heart, pray it out loud. And if you do it from your heart in true repentance, praying the prayer won't save you. Repenting will. We're just giving you a little track to run on in your prayer. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, notice the severity in which Jesus speaks of sin. The powder puff pansies we call pastors don't, but Jesus did. That's why it's so important to read the Bible for yourself, man. Follow Jesus every day. Don't depend on some pastor or any man. God gave you his word. Read it every day so you know it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, Jesus says, cut them off and cast them from thee. Notice the severity in which we are to treat sin. We are never to compromise with sin. Does that mean we don't battle against sin? No, we're striving against sin in this fallen world, Hebrews 12:4. But we're fighting the good fight of faith. You see a man that's not fighting the good fight of faith to be holy, separated unto the Lord, looking for the soon return of Jesus for his church, which is going to be his real church, is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and, watch this, without blemish, being washed daily by the water of the word, Ephesians 5:25-27. That is, they're in the word and obeying the word. If you're a disciple, confess any sin immediately, always. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go before the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Why? Because we sin. And to find grace, divine enablement, so we don't live in that sin. We overcome. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. If you do it His way and you do it in the crucified cross manner, God's going to bring you through it. You'll be looking behind you in the rearview mirror at sins that used to hold you captive, and you're going to enjoy life better no matter what comes your way, because you're going to have a heart that is pure and a clear conscience. No one can enjoy life without those things. That can only come from God. Only God can give you a cleansing, a bath on the inside of your soul and spirit. And that's what He wants to do. Jesus ever lives to provide what He died to purchase for you, beloved. And it includes not only the forgiveness of sins. Notice, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to do what? Number one, to forgive your sins. Number two, to cleanse you. There it is right there. Cleanse you, hello, from all unrighteousness. Also, Hebrews 9, verse 14, the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience all the way down to the depth, so that we can go on serving God, not being hindered by dead works and evil things we did in the past. We've got to forget those things which are behind, saints, and reach forth unto those things which are before us. Today's the first day of the rest of your life, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. We've got a post on the site. Let's see, what's it called? God wants you clear and clean, I believe it says. Let me see. Just put in the word clear. Let's see. I just posted that thing somewhere. But anyway, just put in clear. Let me find a little bit more of the title for you. It's titled, The Lord Desires to Completely Clear You. Isn't God good? He doesn't want you to just forgive you. That's so important. And that transaction will happen as you come before Him with sincerity of heart and acknowledging the sin you've committed against Him and others. First Him. And He's going to cleanse you. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt and maimed, get the picture, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. This underscores the temporality of this life and how meaningless it is in a certain fashion compared to eternity. And so why not get rid of that which would send you to hell with your whole body to be tormented in the fires of eternal damnation, which will be cast into the lake or the ocean of fire to be consciously tormented forever. Hell is not a joke. That's why we must get our eyes and our hearts and minds on the words of Christ. Verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Now, we all know of examples of people who are crippled in this world, and many of them have said that's the best thing that's ever happened to them, because it stopped them from just running and gunning and sinning like there was no tomorrow. Verse 10, the parable of the lost sheep. Now listen to Jesus here. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. There He says it again. Don't despise a little child or any child of God. For I say unto you, watch the love God has for His children. Watch this. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. You see, God is love, and He so loves you, especially that He puts bodyguards around you, if you will, angelic bodyguards, at the moment He saves you. That seems to be the picture that emerges here. In heaven, their angels, plural, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. What a promise, what a blessing from a loving, amazing, beyond description, Almighty Father. What a blessing. The angel of the Lord encamps. Don't you know you got angels camping around you? That's what it says. Psalm 34:7. I tell you what, Psalm 34, what a treasure. Every word. So God has set His angels round about thee to protect you. And if anybody hurts you, He's warning them right here. You better not despise them. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. Then after telling us that the Father has given angels to surround us, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. And that's why we should never have this ungodly, sinful, worldly idea of condemnation toward anybody on a personal basis. Now God pronounces judgment on people, and we have to agree with that and at times say it to warn them. Why? Because of mercy. We preach hell in order to keep people out of it. But the Son of God has come to save that which was lost. You know, I like when I'm with a brother in Christ and somebody is publicly being condemned for whatever. I like to just say, let's pray for that guy right now. Come on, man. And that just blows the doors off of worldliness. Wait a minute, aren't we joining and throwing a rock at this guy too because he did this or that? Well, that guy that's being publicly ridiculed and exposed, that might be the best thing ever happened to him. That might be the mercy of God for him to turn to the Lord before it's too late. And his sin is no more vile in the eyes of a holy God who's holy, 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 than yours and mine is. People are so deceived. They think, well, my sin was minor. Without saying it, they have this idea that just because they didn't forgive somebody or they hated somebody or they stole something little that they aren't as big of a sinner as the guy out there doing these horrendous. Yes, you are. And the reason why we know that is because God is holy, holy, holy. Let's get that revelation, folks. That's why your sin is no less vile in the eyes of a holy, holy, holy God than anyone else's. When Paul said, I am the less than the least of all saints, I am the chief of sinners, there is no good thing that dwells in me, that is in my flesh, that is outside of Christ dwelling in me, those are life-changing. We should be the ones who agree with Paul and in our own spirit realize nobody, literally nobody on the planet needs Jesus more than I do. Matthew 5:3, Jesus begins the longest sermon on record by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. The poor in spirit, those that are broken and contrite in heart, and they are constantly, perpetually, not frantic or fearful, but dependent on the Lord and realizing their utter need for him at all times and loving him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Jesus came to save that which was lost. Notice verse 12, how think ye, with a question mark. How do you view this? If a man have 100, so he's trying to get us to think here. He's painting a picture. He's giving us an illustrative illustration to teach us something. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which was gone astray? Yes, they all knew that shepherds of their day and our day will leave the ranch and go find the lost sheep, right? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. God sent his only begotten Son to die for every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish. And let me say this to those who may be feeling condemned because of their sins. And there's a reason for that. God doesn't want you to easily slip back into sin again in the future. He wants you to stop and go, that was a rough, ugly, disgusting time in my life. I'm not going back there. Why? Because he loves you. He doesn't make it easy for us to come out of sin. And there's a reason for that. So he's not willing that any should perish. Have you ever thought about that in light of your own self? Think about it. I get calls and emails all the time from people that think they've gone too far. There is a point of no return, but I'm just talking as a man right here. I really kind of doubt somebody has gone too far if they're convicted enough to have the wherewithal to email or call somebody that's a brother in Christ to ask them that question. I'm just putting that out there, guys. So it's not God's will that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 also. Matthew 18:14 here. It is not the will of your Father. We have the words of the Messiah on this. It is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Have you ever gone astray from the flock? Yeah, if you've ever gone into sin, whether it be for a second or a year, you did. God wasn't willing that David perish. David wasn't listening to God after he sinned grossly. This is later called the man after God's own heart because he repented. But it took beloved Nathan, the prophet, to come in and give him a parable and bring rebuke to him to turn him back to God, because God is merciful. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If a brother does somebody wrong, does you wrong, go to them between you and him yourself. That's what he says right here. Quote, tell him, verse 15, his fault between thee and him alone. Notice, alone. Go to him alone. Don't spread it around. It may be true that he did whatever he did to you. That's not being denied. But go to him. Don't go to anybody else. Just go to him and work it out. And I think one of the things we see in this protocol Jesus has given, as far as, reconcile, sinful things that happen among his people and offenses, is keep it to the lowest common denominator of people possible. Nobody else needs to know about this. Just clear it up. Praise God for it and march on. Go tell him. Notice, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Do it alone, you and him. Call him up. Somebody, apologized to me recently, confessed that what they did was wrong. Immediately, I didn't even let him get finished a sentence. I said, it's all gone. It's forgiven. It's over. It's past. You're good. God bless you, my friend. Clear him up, man. I tell you what, when you realize how wicked and foolish and depraved you are and liable to do any sin under the sun outside of the present grace of God, you're going to realize your need for the mercy of God, and you're going to be trying to dump it on everybody you can when it's in the power of your hand to do it. Proverbs 3:27-28. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Not for your sake, on the behalf of Christ's perfect sacrifice you were forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, James 2:13 tells us that James 2:13, he shall have judgment without mercy, undiluted judgment that has shown no mercy. When you get that revelation, you're going to be looking, hoping or blessed to have an opportunity to show mercy. God's watching, folks. So you go to him yourself, and if he hears thee, man, you've gained your brother. Everything's cleared up. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So you got to get another brother or two. Anyway, in this case of a sister, another sister or two. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. Now, this is when somebody commits a sin. We've got a church discipline category on safeguardyoursoul.com that covers this topic thoroughly. And the goal is always to realize that God's not willing that any should perish. He wants to restore them. We're to go forth as his agents, his restoration agents, in the spirit of meekness, Galatians 6:1-2, bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. So if he neglects to hear the church after it has to go to that third phase, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, that means concerning anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of thee. I would say of this passage, be careful that you take it in the context of which it was written, not with some of these, teachings that we see out there that take these completely, pluck them right out of the context and deceive a lot of people, like the Word of Faith movement does. Yes, Jesus is giving us promises that are somewhat universal. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So pray concerning any matter. And I tell you, we ought to be praying for this nation and our leaders, specifically instructed to do that in 1 Timothy 2. Every day, when you're with a Christian, man, just say, look, brother, a sister, before we, leave, can we pray real quick for our country? Every one of them's going to say, absolutely. Yeah, okay, because we all see what's going on. So we stop and we pray in the name of Jesus for our nation, as touching, agreeing. Verse 21, the parable of the unforgiving servant. This is the last section of this chapter. Check this out. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought he was being generous. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, just like you and I need way more than seven times of forgiveness in our lives. Sometimes we've needed that in in a day from God, right? So let's blow the walls off the seven and make it 70 times seven. That means limitless. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. See, that's what God's going to do. He's going to take account of how we served him, how we forgave others, how we reconciled in a spirit of meekness with others, and all of these things in our lives, and how we treated others, as the beginning of this chapter deals with. And when he had begun to reckon, see, he's bringing into accountability all his employees. One was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, didn't have the money to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him. See, God told us at one time, if you will, or showed us, we're going to pay for our own sins unless we let him pay for them through the payment of the blood of Christ, the one-time payment, perfect payment, the only payment. So this guy, but for as much as he didn't have the money to pay the Lord, so he was going to be thrown into prison. First of all, him and his wife and children were going to be sold and payment made. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee again. That's like a come to Jesus meeting right there. That's salvation right there, is what that demarks. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's what Jesus does. He saves us when we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, Lord, a sinner. Save me, Jesus. Again, initial salvation. But we got to continue to walk. Remember we read in the beginning of this chapter that except you become converted and become as little children? That's initial and then thereafter and final salvation depicted right there. It's not just to be converted, but to become as a little child. As you're growing in Christ, you're going to become more and more tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. And that's a great prayer every day. Lord, give me a heart of flesh. Take away the heart, the stony places of my heart that were created and caused because of my own sins, in Jesus' name. That's Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26. So the Lord of that servant this is a picture of God in us. Was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Your sin debt is paid. You have my compassion and mercy and you're loosed. You're set free. Whom the Son has set free or made free is free indeed. John 8:36, verse 28, as we come in for a landing here. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. In other words, this guy was forgiven by the owner, you know, the Lord, the master that he was serving. And now he's going to go be not show compassion, but be ruthless with somebody else that owed him money. See, that's what we do when we're converted by God, by the Lord, and saved and shown compassion and set free and forgiven. We go out and we hold others in contempt. Wow, that shows an absolute darkness, evil heart that has no clue about salvation and how merciful God has been with us. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, see, harden his heart, but went and cast him, threw the other guy in the prison till he should pay the debt. That's how we do it when we hold somebody in unforgiveness, when we grudge against someone. And the Bible specifically speaks about that in light of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ there in the book of James chapter 5, verse 7 through 9, where it speaks of grudge not. The judge, that's God, not any man, not us, stands before the door. Notice this, be patient, James 5, 7 through 9. Be patient, therefore. You better endure to the end. That's what he's saying. Persist in the truth, in the love of God, in the mercy of God. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the Father, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, that's the body of Christ, the little ones he told us not to offend earlier here in Matthew 18, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. Set it in your heart. Have resolve that you're going to obey God. You're going to live the cross life and be wholly set apart unto the Lord in all your ways. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. God's watching. He's getting ready to come. And you better not be grudging against somebody. That's much of what this chapter is speaking of, the content of it. Verse 30, Matthew 18, and he would not. He didn't forgive this guy who was asking him for forgiveness after he had been forgiven by his Lord, his master. He went and cast him into prison until he should pay the debt. He did the same thing to this guy that he didn't want his master doing to him. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, his fellow servants, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. In other words, they told the guy that forgave him about now his cruel treatment of somebody else that he had the opportunity to forgive. Let me stop right here and say this. If somebody owes you a debt, especially a believer, why can't you just call them up today and say, especially if they're trying to pay you off, that means they're kind of struggling to do it. What would be wrong with calling them up and saying, man, God forgave my whole sin debt, and in appreciation to the Lord Jesus Christ and in love toward his body, I want to tell you that you owe me nothing. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb. It's not really a limb because the Bible teaches it. You better watch the blessing of God. It's going to come and it's going to slap you upside your head. You start dumping out mercy and being generous and giving generously, God is going to bless you. Now, I don't talk about that much, and maybe that's a fault of my own because that's part of the whole counsel of God. But I'll tell you what, the Lord is looking for people to bless. Does he find you as one that he can bless? Didn't he say, the liberal soul shall be blessed? What is it? Proverbs 11. Listen to this. The liberal, that's not politically liberal. Anybody that's a liberal is a communist, demonic person. They stole that name, just like the gays. Gay means happy, not a sodomite. Okay, but I got good news for you. In the future, there'll be no one, none of these evil people are going to be called liberal. That's a total diametrical opposition of what they really are, liberal. They aren't liberal. They're evil, pure evil. Isaiah 32:5, they shall no longer, the evil ones are no longer going to be called liberal. I don't call them liberal myself. All right, the liberal, that means generous. Verse 25, Proverbs 11. The generous, the liberal, they're liberal givers. That's a good thing. Shall be made fat. They're going to be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, verse 26, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. And what are the righteous doing? They're generously, verse 25, giving, and they're going to be made fat spiritually and otherwise. They're watering others. God's going to water them. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? Galatians 6:7-8. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9 that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. That's not just talking about money. I didn't even hint about that. That's part of it. But forgiveness for others is also part of it. Forgiving others. Read Luke 6 and the surrounding verses we all can quote, maybe. Verse 38, Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or deal out, it's going to come back to you. If you want to send out boomerangs in figurative sense that are a blessing, then do what God said. Give, forgive, give, and they're going to come back around. Something's coming back to you. We're going to reap what we sow. And it's good to sow good seed by the way we live in and through the love of Christ by way of the daily cross. Verse 32, then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, thou art a wicked servant. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desire. I forgave you when you ask me, shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, the one that owed him a little money, even as I had pity on thee? Why didn't you forgive him as I forgave you? And the boss who forgave him of huge debt in today's dollar amount, and then he turns around and doesn't forgive this other guy that owed him just a little bit of money. Then he says, shouldest thou not have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And now watch. This is a picture of what God's going to to do to evil people like this? And his Lord was wroth, or in other words, furious, and delivered him to the tormentors till he, that's hell, and the host of hell, however that's going to be, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, notice the summation, the last verse of Christ on this teaching. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. All I can say is wow, wow, wow. Somebody says it's hard to forgive. You don't understand what they did. First of all, you have committed sin against God. You are a wicked, evil person outside of Christ. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And as soon as you see that, it's going to cause you to drop the judgment stone out of your hand and open your hand up to God in repentance and sorrow, and then open your hand in extending love and forgiveness to others. Heavenly Father, we ask you together now, right now, to tenderize our hearts, that we'd be tender-hearted one to another, not hard-hearted. Teach us thy ways, O God. Grant repentance every in the depth of our being, Lord. We need it. In the name of Jesus, we love you, Father.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several mini books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.